I was reading a book that I've read in the past. It's been a long time. It's a book called Born for Battle by a Christian author who served the Lord as a missionary and encouraged others to take up the spiritual battle that is ours. And in one chapter, he wrote something like this. If we accept that in our role as believers, we are soldiers, then it's time to put down our toys. And I had to stop. That was the first sentence of the chapter. And I had to just stop and ponder that because that was very forcefully stated. It's time to put down our toys. And it really struck me that what we think of ourselves, what we understand about who God has called us to be and how we relate to Him and how we relate to our responsibilities and how we relate to those around us in this world, there are lots of toys, I think, right? There's always something to enjoy. And I don't think this brother who wrote this book was saying that we can't enjoy our hobbies. We know from the scriptures there are many earthly things to enjoy. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. And at the same time, we probably have all seen young children in a store and you know, the mom or the aunt or the grandmother, whoever it is that's taking them shopping, is picking up bread and milk and juice. But then, you know where it is, right? At the front, at the checkout, there's all those little trinkets. And, you know, I want a toy. I want a toy. I want a toy. And we just get so distracted, I think, also like that in the things that just surround us, the things that don't have the spiritual value that God has placed before us, the things that really last. I would like to continue thinking about the subject of prayer. In this context, this subject of recognizing who we are and what character we want to bear as we go through this world. So we're going to read two passages successively in the Gospels. Turn first to Matthew chapter 6, and then we'll read another passage, and we'll look at what the Lord might have for us to enjoy and to be encouraged by and instructed by here in His Word. Matthew chapter 6, and if you have the Chapel Bible, we're turning to page 1498. We'll start with verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So we're going to come back to this chapter, but just turn also to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And the section that we'll read from this chapter is on page 1658. Here the Lord Jesus stands at the grave of Lazarus. We see in verse 38 that he is groaning. He comes to the tomb and he says in verse 39 that they should take away the stone, and Martha protests that there's going to be a stench. It's not going to be a pleasant experience to take away the stone because the body of Lazarus has been decomposing for 4 days now already. But they take away the stone in verse 41, because the Lord Jesus says that if they believe, they would see the glory of God. Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. And just notice in verse 47 that we read about the response, this man works many signs. The end of verse 47. Okay, we'll come back to that chapter also, but let's return to Matthew chapter 6, and then I want to link these two chapters and then a couple other scriptures in this subject for today. We've talked already about the essential character of prayer for the believer. We have seen that in the life of the Lord Jesus, especially emphasized in the Gospel of Luke, that he had a prayer life that was noted, that it was connected with various significant moments. We know that from the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 50, we know that he was always in communion with his Father. He would get up in the morning and he would awaken and he would listen to what his Father would say to him. He awakens me morning by morning. He opens my ear to hear as the one who is instructed. But also, we read in Mark chapter 1, for example, that he would continue all night sometimes in prayer to God. In Luke chapter 6, I think it is, where he chooses the 12 apostles, he continued all night in prayer before choosing the apostles. Various experiences in the Lord's life in Luke's gospel are associated with prayer. Things that are mentioned in the other gospels, but we're not told that the Lord Jesus was praying. But in Luke's gospel, we find that he was praying. And then we had also seen that we ought always to pray and not to faint. No prayer, no power. No prayer, no provision. We go to the one who has the 3 loaves for our friend at midnight, and we persist in asking. No prayer, no peace. It's the prayer of faith that brings the peace of God, which passes understanding, which guards our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. The Christian who is not a praying Christian, you might almost say, well, are you a Christian? Because it's that initial character, it's the breath of new life, the same way that, you know, a baby that is born, you know it's alive because it's breathing. We knew that Saul of Tarsus was alive because he was praying. He didn't know anything except that he was blinded from that great light from heaven and he'd been sent into Damascus and he'll be told what to do. And then the Lord says to Ananias, go to him. He's a chosen vessel. He's praying. It's the way the Christian life is sustained. It's the breath of the Christian. You know, before that, just a little side note, in Acts chapter 9, where the apostle Paul, he's not Paul, he's Saul of Tarsus, he's persecuting the believers. And it says, I think the King James says there, he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. But really, the word is not breathing out, but breathing in. He was breathing it in. This was his air. It's what he lived for. He breathed in threatenings and slaughter against believers. But now his breath was the breath of prayer. And so the Lord Jesus now is going to give in this chapter, Matthew chapter 6, he gives some comments about the proper, we'll say the proper posture of prayer. I don't mean the physical posture, but the spiritual posture that we take as those who pray. And you might have the word alms or the word charitable deeds, the phrase charitable deeds in verse 1 of this chapter, as the New King James has here. But many other manuscripts and other translations have the word righteousness here in chapter 6, verse 1. Darby's translation has a little note that probably that's the better word to use here. So really, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, the Lord Jesus is saying, when you do acts of righteousness, don't do them in order to be seen by others. And then he talks about 3 categories, 3 kinds of righteousness. There is the act of giving. Don't do your giving in a way that calls attention to yourself. The second one is prayer. Don't do your praying with the intention of letting everybody know how spiritual you are by praying. And thirdly, verse 16, when you fast, don't do it like the hypocrites. That's the third act of righteousness. Don't do it in a way that draws attention to yourself. And so in these 3 ways, we're being reminded that it's very easy for us to call attention to ourselves, to do things with the intention that others will think well of us, that others will think highly of us, that we're going to give with the intention of being admired for our giving. Remember the Lord Jesus, he was in the temple near the end of his ministry, and he was watching not so much what was put in, he was watching how the giving was taking place. And when he speaks about prayer, he says, don't go out into the synagogues and the street corners in order to be seen by men. And the same thing with verse 16. They want to appear to men to be fasting. Don't do your giving in order to be seen. Don't do your praying in order to be seen. Don't do your fasting in order to let others know. Oh, you know, I'm really trying to do something for the Lord here. I'm giving up this. I'm using my time for that. So I want to let others know. It's something that comes easily to us. Anything that the scriptures have to tell us to do, it's because we don't naturally want to do it. And anything that the scriptures tell us not to do, it's because naturally that's what we want to do. We need supernatural divine help to do the things we should do and to not do the things that we shouldn't do. Now, it doesn't mean that if somebody knows of your giving, that now you lost your reward. That's not what this passage is saying. You know, the Apostle Paul, he told the Corinthians about the giving of the Macedonians. And he told the Macedonians about the giving of the Corinthians, and it was spurring one another on to be encouraged to give. It's not that you're losing your reward just because somebody knows that you gave, or somebody knows that you're a praying person, or somebody knows that you fast. It's the intention, right? It's the hypocritical intention that is being spoken of here. And so the warning is, when you pray, don't do it in a way that gets attention for yourself on purpose. We sang, Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noontime, Jesus when the sun goes down. And in the Psalms, there's a reference that speaks about praying three times a day. David says, I think it might be Psalm 55. He says, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray to you. And based on that, and based on the fact that Daniel prayed three times a day towards Jerusalem, there began to be, as I understand it, sort of an expectation. Righteous Jewish people would pray three times a day. There were specific times where the rabbis said, you know, you should pray between this and this hour. You should pray between this and this hour. You should pray between this and this hour. These are the prayers you should express. These are the things you should do. Try to join the synagogue prayer. Otherwise, pray an individual prayer. And, you know, that's what we love to do as human beings. We take a scriptural principle and we start to, like, codify it and put it into steps that then we can make sure we did it correctly, you know. But apparently there were specific times of prayer. We know from Luke chapter 1 when Zechariah was in the temple offering incense. It was the time of incense, the hour of incense. And the people, while he was inside the temple offering incense, the people were outside in the courtyard praying. It was a time of prayer. We see it in Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John went to the temple at the hour of prayer. It was a time to pray. So there's nothing wrong with acknowledging, yes, I want to spend time praying. But evidently, as it is recorded in history, many of those who were hypocrites would time their morning walk. You know, well, it's going to be 9 o'clock pretty soon, so at 8:55, I'm going to leave my house and I'm going to walk to the marketplace. And then, oh, it's 9 o'clock. I guess I have to pray and, you know, go out in the marketplace on the corner and make a big show of praying, because then everybody would know, oh, that's a spiritual person. And so the Lord Jesus says, don't make a big show of your praying, but have a place. Have a place where you're going to pray. Be regular. Be consistent. Be intentional that you're going to pray to your Father in secret. You're going to have a time of communion, as we say, a time of fellowship, a time of conversation. And so where on the one hand we spoke previously about the fact that we should always pray, at the same time we realize there should be times of prayer, specific times of prayer in our daily schedule. And this is, in the Christian era, we don't have any rules for these things. We have principles of Scripture, we have patterns of Scripture, and then we make those things personal in our response to the Lord. Now, having said all this, let's turn back now to John chapter 11. Because we might wonder, if we look at this incident in the Lord's life, we might wonder whether he followed his own principles. Look what he says back in John chapter 11, where we read. He lifts up his eyes to heaven, and he starts praying. In John chapter 11, verse 41, the Lord Jesus is praying. out loud in front of everybody at a very solemn moment. What's happening here? The Lord Jesus is praying. In fact, he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this. This doesn't seem like it follows the right principle, right? It's the Lord Jesus saying, I'm praying out loud in front of other people so they know that I'm praying, Father, to you. Well, Lord, I thought in Matthew chapter 6 you said, don't pray in public so that other people know you're praying. And this shows to us that the value of appreciating the way the scriptures put these principles together. Is the Lord Jesus a hypocrite? Far be the thought. What is happening? Well, he says to us here in verse 42, or he says it out loud in his prayer. It's recorded for us. I said this because of the people who are standing by, that they may believe that you sent me. Because there's going to be a miracle that's going to take place, a miracle that is only recorded here in John's gospel. One of these signs that the Lord Jesus is indeed the sent one of God, the one who is equal with God. And so he is going to display, you might say, his calling card of power by leaving this sign in front of the people so that they would be able to believe, or would have a reason to believe, that God the Father had sent God the Son, who had life in himself and could give life to the dead, who himself was the resurrection and the life. And so he prays out loud in front of everybody so that everyone hears that he is in communion with heaven. He's in communion with God. And before this sign is presented for the knowledge of everyone, something that even the religious leaders who were opposed to him could not discount, they said, he works many signs. We can't stop it. This was not just some trick, some sleight of hand. This was not some kind of collusion behind the scenes that he and Mary and Martha had sort of planned some little deception so that others would think that he is some special divine one. Oh no, this is the Lord Jesus himself coming into a place of sorrow and saying, what is going to happen is because I am in communion regularly, constantly with God the Father. So I'm praying out loud in front of everybody so that they know that I am dependent on God the Father. This is not the only time the Lord Jesus prayed in public. I'm going to turn to another one. Go back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we'll read from verse 10. This is with the great crowd that is there on the mountainside, and the Lord Jesus has already said to his own, they need some bread to eat. All that has been produced in verse 9 is 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, and they're clearly insufficient. And so in verse 10, Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. And in the other Gospels, this is one of those miracles or signs that is recorded in all 4 Gospels, or one of the incidents. It might be the only miracle that's in all 4 Gospels, but there are several incidents that are recorded in all 4 Gospels, and this is one of those unique ones that is. And in the other Gospels, when we read about this, all 4 of them mention this giving of thanks. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. In fact, it's a nice little study. You notice in John 11, it says that he looked up, he lifted up his eyes. In John chapter 17, in that great prayer of the Lord Jesus, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Here in verse 5, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the needs of the multitude. But here, for our subject, we read that he gave thanks. The Lord Jesus gave thanks in a public way so that others would notice that he is thanking the God of heaven. I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He said that multiple times, other contexts as well. And take a look at verse 22. So We remember that what happened was the people, the crowd saw what had taken place. They knew that a sign had taken place. They knew something miraculous had happened because they wanted to make the Lord Jesus a king. And he would not receive that kind of response from them. He sent the disciples away. He himself went into a mountain to pray. This is the account where he comes walking on the water to the disciples in the middle of the storm in the nighttime. And in verse 22, we read, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea, this is where the mountain was, where they had been fed, they saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. And so they're looking for the Lord Jesus. This is the next day. They're looking for the Lord Jesus, and they know that the disciples went into a boat, but he did not. They saw what happened, and they can't find the Lord. They're seeking Jesus, and they can't understand why they don't find him. And so they say, well, we're just going to go across the sea too. Jesus spends a lot of time in Capernaum. We're going to go to Capernaum, and we're going to see if he's there, but it won't make sense to us how he could possibly be there. But they're looking for him. The point for this message, however, look in verse 23. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. This is just tucked in there. It was the place, this place suddenly was hallowed ground. This mountainside was suddenly the place where the Lord had given thanks. This is the place where Jesus prayed. This is the place where the bread and fish were multiplied after he gave thanks. Look at what public prayer does when it is practiced in a way that honors God the Father. It tells everyone that the Lord Jesus, and by extension, I apply this now to ourselves, it tells everyone that we are people of prayer, that we are not those who just are trying to live a good spiritual life. We're not those who are just trying to live some kind of up to some character standard. We're people of prayer. Now, we don't want to be obnoxious about this. I remember somebody telling me once that he was in a restaurant and there was a youth group that came into the restaurant, and they made everybody in the restaurant stop talking so that they could pray before they ate their food. And my friend, who was a Christian, he said, that was pretty obnoxious. It's just making sure everybody knows that we're praying and getting attention for ourselves. He said, that's like the Matthew 6 prayer. But you know, how many people in our neighborhoods know that we're praying people? How many people in our places of education and in our places of work know that we're praying people, and the purpose for which we pray? Why do we pray? Why do we give thanks? Because we want others to know that we are not dependent upon ourselves, that spiritual strength does not reside in us. We want people to know that we are in communion with heaven. We are dependent on heaven. We can do nothing without the God to whom we pray. Even the Lord Jesus, who, as I mentioned, he had life in himself, but he prays to let those who observe, those who hear, to let them know that he is living that dependent life. And this is, I mentioned earlier, we want to put down our toys. You know, this is one of those ways to take up weapons against the enemy who is the ruler of this world. Because when we turn to Ephesians chapter 6, we won't look there, but we would remember perhaps that there's the reference to the defensive armor. And then it says we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's our offensive weapon. And then it says, praying always. And somehow when we study the armor of God, we don't always put the prayer into that study. But the spiritual battle cannot be won without prayer, without communication with headquarters. In actual warfare, that is one of the most effective ways to take out your enemy. Cut off the lines of communication. Cut off the supply lines and cut off the lines of communication so that there is no guidance from the one who oversees the whole battlefields and is managing the various fronts on which the battle is being waged. And yet, as believers, how often it is that we just cut off communication ourselves. We're not praying people. The Lord Jesus sanctified that place of service by making it plain that he was a praying person. I probably have mentioned this before, but you know, it says in 1 Corinthians 7, I think it is, where it speaks about family life of believers when unbelievers are part of the family. And it says that the family is sanctified by the believer. That doesn't mean that the family's now all going to heaven, but that home is now a holy place. Those relationships are holy relationships just because there's one Christian in that family. And perhaps in your classroom is sanctified because you're a praying person. Your neighborhood is sanctified because you're a praying person. Your workplace, your break room is a sanctified break room because you're a praying person. And God has his eyes on the place you work. He's got his eyes on the break room, the lunch room, the playground, the ball fields. He's got his eyes there because you and I are there. This is a great privilege to take prayer into this world and to make it plain that we are praying people, that we are dependent on God. May the Lord help us to know our need for prayer. There was a Pharisee who prayed with himself. Maybe we'll look at that another time, Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee just prayed with himself. You know, I'm so thankful that I'm the best. What a disaster. That's not prayer. But to pray as those who know our need, to pray as a weapon of attack. I don't mean in spiritual pride, but to pray and to send those long-range arrows into the battlefield, the arrows of prayer. May the Lord help us to be praying people.